2 weeks ago, we started a series. We just called it Amen. Say Amen.
Amen.
When you close your prayer over your meal or your prayer time, many times you say Amen. Say it one more time.
Amen.
Amen. And Amen means simply, so be it. So we're taking the promises of God, one that is amazing today. And I want to ask those of you that are watching and those that are in person, when you go home today, those of you in person, would you go to Facebook Live and would you share this? Because in essence, what you're doing, those of you watching online, you're inviting somebody to church with you. And the word of God today, you say, well, man, that's pretty proud, Brad, that you're going to be the preacher. I promise you, it's not about me. I promise you that. But God's word has an eternal effect upon people. And today's promise is going to speak to the Christian and to the pre-Christian, BC, before Christ, those that need to come to know Jesus. And we're going to speak to them today. And just by you sharing, I already did on my webpage, on my Facebook page, before I came out for the message and for the service. And so I've invited those people, I don't know, I had 3,000 or 4,000 Facebook friends that I invited them to church today. And so we want to do that. And I want to speak to you about the pathway. Say pathway. I want to speak to you about the pathway promise today. In many of life's situations, Brighton, you and I should never surrender. We should never surrender to temptation. We should never surrender to the discouragement or doubt. Never surrender to despair or despondency. But when it comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, to God Almighty, surrender is the only way for you to win. History, I would submit to you. My wife is a history teacher. I love history. History offers many great examples of unconditional surrender. At the end of World War II, Germany was surrounded by the Allied forces. They were surrounded by all sides by the Allies. And a few days before or after they had seen Adolf Hitler commit suicide, the Germans surrendered to the Allies. The surrender document said this: the German command agrees for all German forces to lay down their arms and to surrender unconditionally. All hostilities on land, on sea, and in the air by German forces cease at 0800 hours, British double summer time, on Saturday, 5 May of 1945. The German command to carry out at once and without argument or comment all further orders that will be issued by the Allied powers on any subject. 3 days later, our president, Harry Truman, issued the following proclamation. Now, look up here a second, and those of you watch online. In a day and time when some voices are trying to remove God from public life, we need to be reminded of President Truman's words, in my opinion. He said these words: the Allied armies, through sacrifice and devotion with God's help, have wrung from Germany a final and unconditional surrender. The Western world has been freed of the evil forces which for 5 years and longer have imprisoned the bodies and broken the lives of millions upon millions of freeborn men. They have violated their churches, destroyed their homes, corrupted their children, and murdered their loved ones. Our armies of liberation have restored freedom to these suffering peoples whose spirit and all the oppressors could never enslave. For the triumph of spirit and of arms which we have won, it is fitting that we as a nation give thanks to Almighty God, who has strengthened us and given us the victory. Now therefore, I, Harry S. Truman, President of the United States of America, do hereby appoint Sunday, May 13th, 1945, to be a day of prayer. I call upon the people of the United States to unite in offering joyful thanks to God for the victory we have won, and to pray that he will support us to the end of our present struggle and guide us into the way of peace. How do you believe that was good? Say amen. The German forces laid down
their arms and said, whatever the Allies tell us to do, we'll do it. That's what unconditional surrender is. And if you want a living, dynamic, growing relationship with God, here it is, right? You got to do the same thing. Surrender is another word to describe making Jesus the Lord of your life. You say, Lord, I give up. I lay down my rights, my abilities, my control. Whatever you tell me to do, Lord, I'm going to do it. And in this message, this text from the promises of God, I want us to look at Proverbs 3 today and consider how to surrender our trust to God. Would you stand with me for the reading of the word? If you're watching online, would you stand in reverence to the word of God? And you can read it on the screen with us. And let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Brighton Assembly, those online, let's read it out loud one more time. Would you do that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Right here, would you? And I want you to change one word, because in the Hebrew it can go either way. Instead of straight, I want you to say smooth. Just read this last phrase. And he will make your paths smooth. One more time. And he will make your paths smooth. Lord, add your anointing to the word. Thank you for your presence today, online and in person. Lord, I bless these people. If you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these that you and I love today. Lord, I ask a fresh anointing, even in the midst of this snow. Lord, even amidst this pandemic. Lord, you've got a word for people today in your glorious and in your mighty name. And everybody would say, amen and amen. You may be seated. Doesn't that sound great? Straight paths. In the Hebrew, it says straight means, it means more than just guidance. It means God removes the obstacles to give you a smooth path. And it brings you to your appointed goal. I love the image my pastor friend Rod Loy used a while back. And he used the illustration of a curling game. Have any of you, I know Holly and Scott Townsend have you ever been involved in curling, the sport of curling? Anybody? The Overleys? I would expect nothing less from you. Very Renaissance people there. To take that 42-pound rock, but I want you to concentrate on something different. I want you to concentrate on the sweepers. Let's watch this 38-second video. Can we do that? And concentrate. You'll see an illustration of it. I want you to consider that, right? That you and I, the Lord goes before you when you trust in him with all your heart, and he makes the path smooth. Now, some people, they consider the success in life, they spell it F-A-M-E, fame. Some spell success M-O-N-E-Y. But I would submit to you that you and I are successful when we carry out, we find and we carry out God's will for our lives. In this passage, you're going to see the secret, if you will, of attaining success in life. Whether you know Jesus or not, you're going to hear it today. It's a promise for you. Now, remember 2 weeks ago. Are you with me? Say amen. Remember what we said about God's promises. Many times, they are conditional. They're contingent. You do what he calls you to do, and then he blesses. But if you don't do what he calls you to do, you can't expect the blessing. So to get smooth paths, to get straight paths, you got to do what he calls you to do. Are we all in agreement? Say amen. So I want you to see it today. I want you to go through this verse with me, and I want you to apply a principle for each word or phrase. Ready? Trust. Trust is an acquired action. It's not our tendency to trust. When most people see a sign, wet paint, what do? They want to test. Is it really wet, don't they? We gotta learn to trust. When we're growing up, most of the time, children, you know what? They trust their parents are going to feed and clothe them. And then if they're trusting, they trust others. And parents got to kind of help their kids to learn, you know what? Trust us, but don't trust everybody out there. Whenever you cross a bridge, you trust the bridge, you know what? Because of the architecture and the engineering, it can support the weight of the vehicle that you're in. When you walked into the building, Brighton Assembly, for the very first time, you looked at the construction of the chair. And then you made a decision based upon your weight that it could sustain you. And then afterwards, you just don't even look at. You just come in and you walk in and you sit down. Now, the first time, if you had walked in and you saw the chair was made out of paper, you'd say, you know what? I don't trust it. We make trust evaluations all the time. I want to ask a second question. How many of you have ever bungee jumped? Yvette? Jeff, really you? I can't see that. Conservative Jeff? Anybody else? You bungee jumped? Oh, yeah. Wow, Dawn, I'm impressed. Back in the wild days, huh? Okay. How many of you have ever seen a bungee jumper jump off a bridge? That's trust. A bungee jumper evaluates the strength of the bungee cord and trusts it. They evaluate the skill of the guy who measures the cord in case, and make sure it's going to snap back before you hit the bottom, and you trust him. You can watch bungee jumping and even know the people who have done it, but you don't really trust until you let them strap you in and fall off of that bridge. Bungee jumping, like all trust, doesn't come naturally. It's got to be a learned behavior. And the only way to approach God by faith and trust is to say, Lord, I do trust you. I do have my faith in you. Famous verse of scripture is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Like bungee jumping. You can believe that there's a God, or you can believe that he can make life better and he can take people to heaven when they die. But for many people, God is like watching a bungee jumper. You know it can be done, but you've never done it. You've never trusted. Trust is when you place your life and your faith in God's hands. Say trust. Secondly is in the Lord. And the principle is this. The target of your trust is more important than the totality of your trust. You say, what does that mean? I'll explain it to you. We express trust every day. We said that. When we mail a letter, I go over to the post office, I put it in the box, and I trust the postal system's going to deliver it. If you sign a check, if you will, you're putting your trust in that the bank is going to provide the funds that are in your account to pay the person you're writing the check to. The key component of this verse, the key component is the object of your trust, the Lord. It's possible to have a strong faith, Brighton, hear me, in the wrong thing. I recall reading about a train wreck about the beginning of the 20th century, just outside of Philadelphia. And there was a tragic crash. Several people were injured, and a few even passed away, one of them being the engineer. When the rescuers climbed through the wreckage, they found the engineer, true story, still alive, but was going to be lost to that fatal crash. And his last thing that he did was he reached over and he acknowledged, somebody gave me the wrong directions. I wonder how many people will face eternity and say, you know what? Somebody gave me the wrong directions. We hear this in our culture, don't we? You know what? It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Oprah Winfrey kind of made that popular back in the 80s and 90s. You know, an Oprahification of faith. You know what? It doesn't matter which way you go up the mountain. You can go up the backside, the side. You can switch back on the way up. But just get to the top of the mountain and be sincere. Can I tell you? That's not true. A little bit of faith in the right object is better than a whole lot of faith in the wrong object. The word says this, if you have faith, Jesus said, Luke 17, as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. A mustard seed is just a teeny little thing, but in God's economy, hear me, look up here a second. In God's economy, a mustard seed of faith is better than a diamond of a faith in the wrong object. A diamond's a dead rock. But there's life in a mustard seed. It'll produce many more mustard seeds. And it's better to have an ounce of faith in a trust in living faith in a living God than have a ton of faith in something that's dead. Trust in the Lord. Thirdly, with all your heart. The standard, I would submit to you, is still total surrender. You can trust God, but if you trust, your trust is experimental or it's reluctant, it will do you little good. You've got to be willing to trust God, hear me, with all your heart. There's no half-hearted. You can ask Dawn, you can ask Jeff, you can ask Yvette. There's no half-hearted bungee jumpers. You're either all in or you're not. A bungee jumper is totally committed. God says, Jeremiah 29, 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. If you're having a difficulty, we're just shooting straight today, right? If you're having difficulty trusting in God, it may be that you don't love him dearly. You can't trust someone unless you love them. If a stranger walks up to me and says, you know what, I want to ask you to do something for me. I'm going to ask, well, what do you want me to do for you? And if he or she says, well, you know what, just trust me that you agree that you'll do it. I'm going to look at them and I'm going to say, you know what, I can't do that. I just don't trust you because I don't know you, bro or sis. But if Rhonda comes up to me and says, boo. When she leads off with boo, I know I'm okay? Will you do something for me? My response is, honey, absolutely. What is it? And if she were to say, never mind, just trust me. You know what? Eventually I'm going to say, okay, why? Because I know that she loves me and she would never ask me to do anything that would be harmful or bad for me. Infatuation doesn't produce trust. And when we say all, many people, hear me, right? You ready? A lot of people mean most. We hold back and we want to keep and give what we want to give. We give some, we pretend we're giving all. All can't really mean all. That's too extreme. The promise is trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The message says it like this. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. Trust with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Listen for his voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. And I think the reason is
we don't experience straight or smooth paths is because we have not made an all-in commitment. We trust God some with our heart. We trust God several ways in our lives, but we don't all follow him in everything. We've kind of rewritten the verse like this. I trust in the Lord as much as I'm able, as long as it doesn't cost me too much. Make my life inconvenient or keep me from fitting in with everyone around me. I'll ask him and expect him to bless my plans. I acknowledge him as Lord, but I don't really let it affect the details of my life. I do what I want, when I want, and how I want. I will not allow anyone, including God, to impose what I think are unrealistic expectations on me. Then because I've given him some trust and followed him with part of my life, God better make my path straight. That's how a lot of people live. Then you're angry and you're surprised by the twists and turns of life. What does it mean to trust God with all your heart? What does it mean to acknowledge him in all your ways? In our do what I want to do, when I want to do it, consumer and convenience-based society, how should we live all out for God in a counterintuitive way within our society? We've got too much else to do. So many other things on our minds. We made our halfway commitment acceptable. A sum of a part-time, part-of-the-way commitment is the norm within our culture. One of the first places it shows up is in church attendance. And I know we're living in a pandemic. And so I get it. But can I tell you, this was prominent in the church world prior to mid-March of 2020. The trends are disturbing. People are giving less and less of their time to God and the church. The average church person, it starts usually on the coast, quite honestly, if you study church trends. And they consider themselves to be regular attenders if they visit church 1 out of 3 weeks. Can I tell you, when I grew up playing basketball in high school and college, if I missed 2 out of 3 basketball practices, I wouldn't be sitting on the bench. I wouldn't be on the team. If you missed 2 out of 3 dance classes, you wouldn't be in the recital or the performance or the show. You show up because you don't want to miss the reward, right? But when it comes to church, somehow it's different. I wonder, is attending 1 service a week, 1 out of every 3 weeks, an all-in commitment? Is that commitment on any level? It's getting pretty quiet. I'm concerned, right? And here's my concern. Not that there's some perfect number, a magical number of church attendance that makes you good or saved, but because we are less committed as a body of believers, church world, not just Brighton Assembly. And can I just say, Brighton Assembly does infinitely better than the norm, I know. But I'm worried who we're trying to be, for people who are trying to be lifelong followers of Jesus and not even giving 75 minutes a week in the pursuit of that goal. I'm concerned that, here it is, as we live in an evil world and evil increases, it's all about us. We're responding by lowering the commitment level, and that doesn't make any good sense, does it? We kind of take the idea, since the enemy's fighting the church, let's spend less time, let's lower the bar, let's drop our commitment level, let's fight a more difficult battle by easing up. Maybe if we lower our commitment level and give less, he'll respond with more help. I'm trying to figure out how it relates, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, with my life, and understanding that, Lord, we need your help. And again, Brighton, you're an amazing church. I run and I love you dearly. But we're going to give an account for you. And so if I stand up here and I'm mute regarding this, I'm going to be held accountable. We're not the only ones wrestling with this.
I read about a church in Toronto. The pastor's name was Bruxy, of all things. But they sent out a letter to the entire membership and challenged them. Quote, if you're not going to attend regularly and not going to give, please find another church. We're going to be committed and serve God with our heart, all our heart, and our church may be smaller, but we'll be stronger. Now, can I just tell you, I'm not ready to write that letter. But I want to make a covenant with you. I'm determined. I'm not going to pastor a passive group of half-committed, low-energy, part-of-the-way convenient Christians. I'm going to call. I'm going to push. I'm going to challenge to a higher level. Why? Because I want to build a faith in you and I and in this church that's capable of withstanding very, very difficult times that I believe are ahead. Wishy-washy, half-hearted, low-commitment, part-time followers won't survive the hard times. Just doing church business as usual isn't going to be good enough. It requires total surrender. Now, I'm done with that part. You can take a deep breath. Number four, trusting God believes his plan is better than your plan. Lean not on your own understanding. I was in a prayer time with my dad. Maybe you want to go back and watch it from this past Monday. But as dad was talking, that verse and that phrase came to me. You know what? You can only lean in one direction at a time. Now, here's the deal. In life, you're either going to lean on your, acknowledge your plans or lean on your understanding, or you're going to lean on the Lord's. If you rely on your understanding, you're going to spend most of your time frustrated and worrying rather than trusting God. People often are asking, oh, why do these things happen? Part of the answer is we live in a messed up world. We're the ones that messed it up, mankind. And to try and blame it or accuse God is just a dead-end argument, literally, Brighton. If you go, I'm in my annual Bible reading. I'm in the book of Job right now. 42 chapters in that book. The first 37 of chapters out of the 42, Job and his friends spend the time trying to figure out, why does human suffering happen in life? Then finally, at chapter 38, God breaks in. And he basically asks him, who are you to think that you're smart enough to figure out what's going on anyway? Were you around when I created the universe? If you think you have to understand everything, you're going to fall into the trap of worry or distrust. There's just a mystery in God at different times. There just is, right? You know, I kind of like to put it like this. Me understanding all of God's ways is like me trying to explain to an ant how the internet works. I'm never going to be able to do it. That's why I love Isaiah chapter 55. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here it is. You ready? His plan for your finances is always better than your plan. Some of you are here today. I love you. You've told me, Pastor, I can't get over that hurdle of being able to tithe. You can never expect the full blessing of God upon your finances until you take that step of faith. His plan is that 90% goes further when you're acknowledging him than 100% when you're only half-cocked. His plan for your finances is always better than your plan. His plan for relationships is better than your plan. His plan for your business is better than your plan. His plan for your family is better than your plan. His plan for your future is better than your plan. In every area of life, God's plan beats your plan. His plan makes things straight and smooth. He's the sweeper out front. Hey, he's acknowledging me. I'm going to smooth it out. I'm going to make it count. I'm going to make him successful. He or she
is going to hit the target in life when they acknowledge my plans. If you can't buy into that, his plan being better, you're never going to be able to trust him with all your heart. You'll struggle with trust because you're going to say, you know what? It just doesn't seem right. Number five, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Lordship, the principle is, involves practicing his presence. When you trust the Lord with all your heart, you also bring him into every area of your life. If Jesus is your Lord, you can't cram him into a box 6 days out of the week and then bring him out for an hour or two on Sunday. A word acknowledge. Say acknowledge. Acknowledge. Nice and loud. Acknowledge. Acknowledge. It basically means what? When somebody walks into a room, you acknowledge them. You recognize their presence. What if tomorrow I said, hey, Bruce, you know, let's hang out for a while and come into the office with me. And we meet outside in the parking lot. We walk in and we walk past Holly or Carrie or Kelly, that's the receptionist that day. And we just walk in and I say, hey, gals, how you doing? Walk past Pastor BK's office. Walk past Pastor Chris's. Hey, good to see you. They say, you know what? Hey, it's great. But they don't know Bruce. But I never even introduce him. They say, hey, follow me. And finally, they've got to come out and say, you know what? Who's the guy with you? Oh, yeah, that's Bruce. And I just keep walking. If I didn't acknowledge him, it'd be pretty rude, wouldn't it? Do you see where I'm going? In all your ways, acknowledge him. And you want to introduce those that are important to you, right? In your life, the fact of the matter is, I'm acknowledging the Lord in all the areas of my life. You know what? I can never remember, and I know Rhonda can say the same thing with her childhood. You know what? I can never remember my parents making a big decision in life without them praying about it. Lord, we don't want to do this if it's outside of your will. If I had a nickel for every time I heard your will, I could buy you all dinner for a year. Your will. Acknowledging him. And you and I, we sit down when we pray, we're acknowledging he's provided the food. He's provided the money. He's supplied the resource. We do that, yes, but that's just the beginning. In every area of life, when you're driving to work tomorrow or later this week or you're going on for your Zoom call, I challenge you, say, Lord, thanks. This is because of your blessing upon my life. This is your provision to my life. And Lord, I die to self and I live for you today. I acknowledge you in every realm of my life. One of the great men of God, I'm going to talk about two of them today as I close in the next 5 minutes. One of them was a pastor of a great Baptist church. I probably read more of his sermons than anybody else. His name is Adrian Rogers. And Adrian Rogers pastored the great Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee for a number of years. Adrian Rogers, you say, listen to this, friends. Listen to this, young people. I would challenge you to do this in your personal life. He would imagine every day he would start the day by sitting in an electric chair, an executioner's chair. And he would say, Lord, I have connected 220 current to this chair. And he would say, I'm dying to self and I want you to come alive. I'm committed to you. And 220 wasn't just an electric current. It was Galatians 2:20. Look at it on the screen. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. It involves practicing his presence. Lord, today I die to self. I put that electric current of your word through my life. And Lord, may you live the desires that you have for my life. That's the way to success in life. One last idea as the worship team comes back. And he will make your paths straight. His paths, right, always lead to pleasure. His paths always lead to pleasure. Say paths. Say it nice and loud, Brian. Paths. Say it nice and loud so they can hear you online. Paths. Say pleasure. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus said there's literally, basically, two pathways of life. One is a broad superhighway. It leads to destruction, and many people are on it. But there's a narrow, straight pathway leading to eternal life. And a few are on it, Jesus said. And I asked today online, I asked in person, which one are you on? And within that pathway, that narrow pathway that leads to eternal life, there's a lane just for you. He has a plan for your life. You don't have to be afraid to surrender to the Lord because you think, you know what? What God is going to ask you to do? He's not going to, when you surrender on that pathway, he's not going to say, okay, I've got you now. I'm going to make your life miserable. God's pathway for you will never lead to misery. It'll always lead to pleasure. It leads to joy. It leads to blessing. You want another great scripture to memorize? Look at this on the screen. It's a powerful passage of scripture, Psalm 16:11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Isn't that a great verse? I mean to tell you. Eternal pleasures at his right hand. There's a great preacher from the South. His name was Jack Taylor. He said as a teenager, he was always afraid to surrender to God because he was certain the moment that he gave God his all, the Lord was going to make him marry a cross-eyed fat girl and then move to Africa to be a missionary and he'd be miserable. God loves you, friend. He wants the best for you. God's will is what you would choose if you had enough sense to choose what was best for you. The Lord has a plan for the plumber as much as he has for the preacher. He's got a plan for the electrician as much as he does for the evangelist. He's got a plan for the mechanic as much as he does for the missionary. And can I tell you that if you're called by God to be a plumber and you end up being a preacher, you're going to be miserable. But he has a plan on that narrow pathway to eternal life that is just for you, and he's going to pour out his blessing upon you. So would you stand with me? And I close, if you've been a part of Brighton Assembly, you know that there has been some poignant moments in my life. Marriage, God spared my life from a wreck when I was a freshman in college. I went to a seminar just when I started at Brighton Assembly of God 28 years ago. My parents got it for me, this seminar, as a graduation gift. And it was to study under this man that you see his picture on the screen. His name is Stephen Alford. He passed away in 2004. But I love the story of Stephen Alford because he was MK, a missionary's kid. His parents were missionaries in Angola. And as he grew up, they had very little sustenance, very little money. And Alford had a brilliant mind. And he determined, you know what? I believe in missions, but I'm not going to be one. I'm going to make as much money as I can
and I'm going to forsake the call of God, and I'll give to missionaries, but I'm not going to be one. And I'm not going to preach God's word when God had called him to preach God's word. And so through his early adolescence into his college years, he studied engineering, went to school in England, finest institutions. And he developed a carburation system for motorcycles. And he would test the carburation system by racing the motorcycles on weekends. And after one weekend race, he was coming back to his apartment as a single man in his early 20s. And he hit a rainstorm. And he took that bike down into the ditch, fell face down into the ditch, unconscious. Water began to fill up in his lungs. He found himself in a hospital. The doctors came in after observing him for a couple of days, and they said, you know what? You need to get right with your maker. You've got about 2 weeks to live. And he realizes, you know what? I've been running from God. And because of the slowness of mail and the communication in that time, somebody handed to him, just after the doctor told him that, had handed him a letter from his daddy that had wrote to him prior to the motorcycle accident. And his dad was concerned about his running from God. He said, Stephen, I'm going to quote the words of C.T. Studd, the great missionary, to you. One life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Stephen Alford sensed the quickening of God in his heart and his life. He got out of that bed and kneeled down before the Lord. And in essence, he prayed a prayer similar to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He just uttered six words as he lifted his hands before the Lord. Lord, anytime, anywhere, any cost. Lord, anytime, anywhere, any cost, amen. He didn't die 2 weeks later. When he surrendered to the Lord infused him with power. He began to preach the gospel for the next 60 plus years. And that weekend that I spent with him changed my life as far as ministry. Can I challenge you? If you're a believer, say afresh on a regular basis, Lord, anytime, anywhere, any cost, amen. And if you've never surrendered to Jesus, today's your day, friend. Today is the day of salvation. Now's the appointed time. Don't put it off. It'll only cause misery in your life. But if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make your path smooth. He'll make life make sense to others and to you, and it'll make sense for all eternity. Have you done that? Would you bow your heads with us today? Rhonda's going to close us in prayer in the next 5 or 6 minutes. But I'm asking online, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, would you do so today? I'm going to lead in a prayer of salvation across the sanctuary. And if you're present here, you're going to come up and at the end of the service pray with Bruce and Kelly. And we'll be available. We want to introduce you to a relationship with Jesus. It'll make sense for now and all eternity. But if you're watching online and you pray this prayer, just punch the next steps button, brightonag.org/next, and you're going to come into a relationship with Jesus that it's going to make sense now and forever. So if you're here today or you're watching online, pray this prayer with me right now out loud. And if you know Jesus, pray it again with me. I've probably prayed a prayer like this hundreds of times, but do it again with me and for others. Would you do that? Dear Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I need your cleansing from my sin. I went my own way. I did my own thing. I thought my own thoughts. but they only led me away from you. I know you went to the cross and shed your blood for my salvation. And I accept that love gift right now. Come into my heart and my life and help me to be born again spiritually. I acknowledge you as my Savior and my Lord. Amen. If you prayed that in your presence today, please come up to us after the service. Now here's the deal. Brighton Assembly, for those of you that are present and watching online, you know the culture here. Whenever you read God's word, it reads you. It's a mirror. It shows you. And I can tell you, I use this passage of scripture as a litmus test many times in my life. Lord, I got to be all in. My favorite verse of scripture is 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. And verse 4 says, no good soldier entangles himself with civilian affairs so that he can please his commanding officer. You know what? I ask myself many times, Brad, are you entangling yourself? Are you acknowledging him? Are you all in? That's the test. And as we sing this with Pastor Killian and before Rhonda closes, I'm asking you to do this. Just ask the Holy Spirit to search you. Are you most in? Are you committed in several ways? It'll never cut it in the days that are ahead. You've got to be all in. And I'm asking you, where you stand and where you sing, as Rhonda closes in prayer, would you make an altar before him and say, Lord, all to you I surrender. All to you I freely give.